We greet each one in the name of Jesus. It was inspiring to hear the testimonies of all those that went to New York. We were there once. We're getting a little hard time keeping up with everybody between subway stops, so we didn't go. But maybe we'll talk and make an exception next year, and we'll just stay on a street corner while you all ride the subway. It sounded exciting. I have a lot of different thoughts. It's all around one subject, and they're pretty well scattered. So I hope I can let the Lord direct me in such a way that it'll make sense to myself and to you. And God will bless his word. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We'll read in verse 1 and then go down through a little bit. And he, meaning Jesus, and he spake a parable unto them. And I appreciate the next little bit because sometimes we have a difficult time trying to figure out what the parable means and all the different shades of meanings and what we're supposed to get out of it. And a lot of times it gets a little confusing. But here Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end. He's telling them why he's teaching what he's teaching. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's an interesting little phrase. It tells us that sometimes we get into things in our life that are perplexing to us, and maybe it happens again and again or different ways, but it causes us to get weary, tired, troubled, and spirituality doesn't grow real well in that kind of a setting. Unless it's a mustard seed, I guess, as the brother brought out to us, Brother Lynn talked about. And the answer he has for it, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. It sounds like he's giving us the cure to anxiety and nervousness and being uptight, indecision, simply because we take those things on ourselves. And we look for the cure within ourselves or within another person or within a doctor or medications. And Jesus is just saying, you know, men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. Of course, the men is generic here. It means you two sisters. Men ought always to pray. What's the word always mean? Does he mean just always in prayer? I think he just means in all situations, in all, everything we're getting into, we ought to pray. Because sometimes things look very appealing to us, and we blunder into them and we find out later that they've worked some mischief in us. Or we get anxious about them. We took more than what we should have. We bit off more than what we can really conveniently chew, and we get anxious and fretful. But if we would pray before we make our decisions, even when the decisions look like it's a no-brainer, just should jump right into that, it would be good to pray. Now, this is Jesus speaking. I need to follow this advice. I don't. I see something that looks really good, and I trust my judgment, I trust my intellect, I trust my capabilities, and I go in. And sometimes I find out that there's not enough ability there. There's not enough understanding. And the byproduct of that, of course, is anxiety or anger or whatever, you know, discouragement, walking around with a glum face for a week. Whereas if I would pray always, I think we bypass a lot of those. because we'd understand what God's will is for us. So since men ought to pray always, I think we'll do that now. Just bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we just pray that you would be with us today by your Spirit, Father, and speak to our hearts. Help us to understand that prayer isn't just a nice option we have when we get jammed up, but it's your will for your people to acknowledge you and to allow you to direct our paths in a clear way. Help us if we get nothing else out of this morning, just to take those simple words in the beginning that we ought to pray. We just ought to pray and not faint. Thank you that you hear us, Father. And we just commit these meetings and ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to write it up on the board, but that's the title of the message. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, you preach a little bit of the message. Why should men pray? Why ought men to always pray? Anybody. You're not going to be right or wrong. Just your thought. Why do you think Jesus is saying men ought always to pray and not to faint? Pardon me? Okay, so you just trust if God tells you something, it should be pretty close to the truth, right? It should work, yeah. Okay, it's God that's speaking. But why do you suppose God's saying men ought always to pray and not to faint? One thing, he just said it. That's good enough. But come on, yeah.
When we do that, we are automatically looking outside of ourselves for answers.
Right. And expand that a little bit, because we're always looking outside of ourselves to answer for answers. We're looking to drugs, we're looking to this, we're looking to that, we're looking to, huh? Right. So, as men, we could add on to that. Men ought always to pray to God.
Yeah.
Yes. It's looking out, it's looking away from ourselves, which is, again, saying something else. It's saying, hey, this, I suspect. What's coming from in here, in my mind, I suspect. Father, where shall I go? What would you have me to do? And we're acknowledging the one you pray to, or the one you, I appreciated Kerman's point. What you look to for satisfaction, what you look to as the answers to your problems, that's who you approach. That's who you seek it from. Prayer is a way of seeking from God, isn't it? One aspect of it is we go to him for direction. Anybody else have anything about why men ought to pray? I'm sorry, Lynn. To stay connected, yeah. But what's a basic premise that in New York, a lot of people wouldn't have any idea why they should pray? Well, to what? What are we going to pray to? Buddha? Well, if you see him as greater than you, you can try that and see how it works out. Or maybe you go down to Wall Street where they have that idol of the bull. Or you can go pray that, and then you go invest your money and see how it works.
Prayer is an avenue of connecting with the divine purpose of God.
Yeah. In short, the reason men ought to pray is because there is somebody to be prayed to. Now, that's something I'm afraid, I've talked about this before, I don't think we really understand, because we know there's a God. Not just believe, I mean, we just accept that. Everybody knows there's a God. No, you were just up to New York. There's a lot of people who do not know that. And if they do, it's a very vague thing. They have no idea what he's like. Could be like this, he could be like that. One reason men ought to pray is because there is a God. And he's revealed himself to us through his word, through his creation, if we'll open our eyes and open our minds. So one reason that we, especially right here, should be praying not just once in a while to open a message or close it or something big's coming up, so we think we better pray. But he's saying always. It isn't the big things usually that cause you a lot of anxiety, is it? It's relationships that you're involved in all the time. It's the, quote, daily routine cares that don't go the way they should have gone today that get us, or try to get us. That'd be one reason we ought to pray, always. But the main thing that blesses me is what we just said, the fact that he is there. And the fact that he asks us and tells us we ought to pray. We ought to be communicating with him. And it's not like that's a veiled secret here. This is open and in many different places. And we'll get to some of them. But let me read the... He goes and gives us an example of prayer. And it seems like it's one of the reasons he says we ought to pray, that we don't faint and not faint. Always pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Don't we have no idea what the problem was? We only know that her heart was anxious, probably fearful. We don't know what the story was. It could have been a number of things. But it was something she was convinced. She was convinced that this man, this judge, even though he was not an upright man, he didn't fear God and he didn't fear man. He didn't regard anything but himself. Yet she knew that source is a source right there. I can talk to him, and if he will, he can ease me of my problem, whatever that problem was. So she went to him. She came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversaries, and he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. What he's saying is, stop and think what that unjust judge is saying. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard men. But because this lady wants this thing so much, and she's not going to stop talking to me until I either tell her to get out and keep her out or do what she wants, I'm going to grant that request. That's what the unjust judge says. Now listen. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, look, an unjust judge will do this. Now, we're talking not about an unjust judge. We're talking about a totally righteous, holy, compassionate God. Won't he do what's right? Won't the judge of all the earth do right? Certainly he will. For us, being finite creatures, if things aren't done quickly, we start doubting if they're ever going to get done. That's why we like to go to Burger King or something, drive in the window, tell them what we want, it's in a bag, off we go, and we have our meal. We want things right now. But why does God, when we ask him things, I mean sincerely, on our knees, absolutely sincere prayer. We're convinced that it's good. We're convinced that it would be God's will. And we pray to God about it, and nothing happens. No door opens. Nothing changes. And sometimes a change comes, but it's in the wrong direction to us. What's going on? We don't really know what's going on. But remember, the reason we're praying to begin with is we know there is a God. We have access to him now through Christ Jesus. He's paved the way for us where we have access by faith. We have a place to pray to. We have a person to pray to. And we know what he's like. We know he's not unjust. We know he's going to provide things for us that are right and good. And we just prayed for him to give us something or to open a door for us that certainly would be good. And no answer. Or an answer, that door slams and you see another little door open that you didn't intend to go through, and it doesn't look very inviting. Are we really wiser than God? Everybody would say, that's ridiculous, Joe. Of course we're not. Then why do we bristle when we pray to him and the answer doesn't come? Or it comes and it's an answer that we didn't expect, don't want. It's not convenient. It's not practical. Why do we bristle? Why do we wonder what's going on? I kind of think the reason men don't always pray is because they've had these kind of experiences. They've had some really brilliant ones. We're going to give testimonies. We do that from time to time, don't we? And we say, well, I remember the time this happened and that happened. I lost my flashlight and I couldn't find it. And I prayed to God and I turned around and there it was right there under a leaf. And I found, praise the Lord. Well, that's right. But what about the times, like I say, when we're convinced what the answer is, but we know we should pray, so we pray. And all of a sudden, it's taken away. We didn't get what we want. I think that's why we don't always pray. I could be wrong. Maybe I'm just reflecting my own situation. But men ought to pray because there is a God. I'm sorry, I want to back up. I started to talk about it, I missed it. I think we miss things when we go to, like, New York and other places and we witness to people. We start off, read a lot of your tracts, read a lot of our tracts. They start off with Jesus being the answer to man's need. The only problem is men don't really understand. You met a lot of people up there, I'm sure. They might not even confess it. They don't really believe in God. The closest they'll come is they believe that, well, maybe there is something, I don't know what it is, but, you know, obviously, if you really study nature even, something happened there. We don't know what it is. And Hebrews tells us that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And prayer is one way of seeking God, isn't it? It's one way of connecting with him. Even though we're connected in Christ Jesus, it's a way of drawing closer. Do you ever watch children with their mom and dad? Sometimes they just come up and get his hand for no reason. No apparent reason. They're not asking for anything. They just like to, I think Lynn mentioned about making contact. They just like that actual contact. They could take their hand away. They still know they have a daddy, and they know right where he is. But little children like to come up sometimes and just put their head on his lap or hold his hand or talk to him, tell him some of the things that are going on. And yes, sometimes they ask for things. And they know something about their dad. The little ones know something about their dad. And that's it. What he says That's the way it is. That's truth. And they'll defy things that they can see. Somebody can say, well, the car isn't that kind of a car. That's a Ford. He says, it's a Dodge. And you can go out and you can show them it says Ford on there. But if Dad said it was a Dodge, that's what it is. Because he's ultimate. He's the ultimate to the child. And we can laugh. But what about God? Has God ever showed you something that looked impossible to you? Some of you, I'm sure, have seen that and went ahead anyway just because God said it was so and found out it was so. Some of us had, when we saw it looked impossible, we just say, whoa, I must have misunderstood something here. That's not possible. And yet, men ought to pray always and accept what God gives, having trusting that God really does understand, and God could change any circumstance of your life just like that. So there's a reason. And you can try to think about what that reason might be, but it's much better, I think, just to accept what he hands. Accept the situations he allows. Now, I'd like to get into it. One that might get me in trouble, I don't know, but anyways. The Bible tells us, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Except you be reprobates. Know how Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Examine yourselves. How do you examine yourself? Do you ever do that? Say, Where am I with the Lord? You ever do that? I do. Nobody does. They know right where they are. That's good. Okay, what are some ways you can examine yourself? Well, you can look at the color of your shoes. You look at the color of your car. You can look at your shirt. You can look at your beard. You can look at your congregation. Are they all good things to look at? Not if you're examining your faith. Examine yourselves. Where do you be in the faith? How do you do that?
Look in the mirror.
Look in the mirror. Okay, well, you can see if you have a smudge on your nose. The Word of God. Yeah, okay. Yeah, Reuben says that we can look in the Word of God and see how things are going for us. Well, one of the exercises, one of the things we do that I believe takes faith, or more clearly takes faith, is prayer. You know, I think faith gives birth to prayer, and prayer strengthens faith. I don't think you're going to have... When I say prayer, I'm not talking about just saying words, our Father which art in heaven, and not be there, just saying things. You know, we can fall into that. I fall into it in prayer sometimes. There's just little phrases that I particularly like, and I stick them in prayer sometimes. But sometimes it can just be words. Real prayer is more an attitude of our heart and a gauge of our faith than anything else. Even when we're praying that, Lord, increase our faith. Because we've come in something, we know what the right way is, but we have temporal questions about it. God, please increase my faith. Help me to understand your ways. Examine yourselves. Well, I don't think it's by accident that Jesus gave these parables that we ought to pray, and then he gives us examples of praying, and then he where right after he says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" He gave a, it's a hard thing because we don't like to talk about the unjust judge and then take it into prayer with God. He's giving us that ridiculous one, and now he's saying, look, you're not praying to an unjust judge that doesn't regard you, and he doesn't regard God. He just does whatever he wants to do. Even he will respond to somebody that truly wants something enough to keep after it. And God is, because then he says, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, you and I, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Bearing long with him means he doesn't answer you right away. Now, I don't think it's a discipline. It's just the thing you're asking for may be right, but the timing is wrong. God is working all things together. All things together for the good of those that love him and that are called according to his purposes. He has things he wants to work in you, and he has things he wants to work through you or by you. And sometimes you might have a very good thing just looking at it, but it doesn't fit the program right at this moment. And it doesn't come. And it doesn't come. And maybe it never comes. Or maybe it will. But can you trust God enough to put ourselves in his hands and allow him to answer in the way that's good to him? Or does it have to be in the way it's good to us? I really think, well, we'll let that. But examining ourselves, I think one of the clearest ways or quickest ways to examine ourselves is, what is our prayer life about? Is there a prayer life? Is it just words that we say? You know? Is it just words that we say, or is it really wanting to get hold of God's hand? And just saying, Father, I don't understand what to do here. Would you show me? Lord, I would like to see this and that. Father, I want to grow in grace. Father, I want to have more patience. You've heard people illustrate this 1,000 times. If you pray for patience and God answers, guess what? Guess how he answers. And if he didn't, you would never know if you had your prayer answered. Have you ever gone through something, and when it's over with, it's almost like you kind of wake up and say, wow, I remember not too long ago, if that kind of thing happened to me, I'd be, you know, just nervous and upset about it. God answers prayer. Sometimes he doesn't answer it in the way we would like. But if you pray for patience or anything like that and get a trial, that's just the goodness of God. He's given grace, made grace available for you to use to have the victory. And your prayer will tell you whether you got the victory or not. I mean, your experience will tell you whether you got the victory or not. Maybe that doesn't make sense to you. It makes sense to me. And I believe that that's the way God works. The word faint there means like to be weary, getting tired, things are going against you, it seems, and we might call it discouragement, might call it anxiety, might call it depressed. And it really comes down to, we just don't believe about God what we ought to be believing. That we are really subject to him. And his ways are going to be the ways that carry. And what he wants us to do is to look up to him and use a word that's not popular. Submit ourselves, our ideas, our passions, our goals, under him. Make our requests known, but submit it under him. Okay. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, that almost seems like a contradiction to what I'm saying, doesn't it? You know, you pray to God sincerely, you know, and have the right words and everything, and he's just going to come right in there. What it means, when the situation is right, when the things that have been worked that need to be worked, when that takes place, you'll have it. If it doesn't take place, you won't. So God has a timing. God has a situation. God knows what gifts, if you want to call them that, or what answers are for your spiritual good and which ones aren't. You love your children, and you would tell them essentially the same thing God does, son, daughter. Say, look, when you have a need, come to Dad. I love you, and I want to bless you. You know, if you see something, does that mean that you're always going to, maybe a two-year-old comes up and says, I want a bicycle like Davy has. Well, Davy happens to be 8 years old, but that looks like a lot of fun to a two-year-old. Do you go out and get him a bicycle? Say, here it is, son. No, you probably don't. I don't know, really know. I can't even remember at what age you get him a bicycle, but I know it's not 2 years old. Can you get a picture of God like that? It's not that he's just holding it off, making you sweat. He knows what you and I can handle. That's why we ought to pray. And he can change things. He can change us. He can change circumstances. That's why we ought to pray. We have a Father that loves us and cares for us and wants to work all things together to our good. Giving a two-year-old a bicycle is not going to work to his good, is it? Maybe you think it would. Well, he'd be very happy. He'll praise you for a couple minutes and then run outside and break his arm or smash up his leg or something. That's not wise. Children, they like ice cream, cake. Can I have some ice cream, Daddy? Sure. Here's a little bit. Can I have some more? Well, I'll just give you a little bit of that of mine here. I want more, Dad. Well, sorry, I won't be able to do that. Well, we can see that pretty easy, can't we? Well, how much more would it be for God in heaven who knows all things? Nothing's hid from his eyes. And we ask for things and more things. Yeah, so just say, no, not now. Maybe not ever. He spake this parable, I tell you that he'll avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's always been a mystery to me, and probably when I'm finished explaining what I think, you'll say, well, it sounds like it's still a mystery to you. Wonder what that means. Nevertheless, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And like I said, I believe that means when the time's appropriate, when it'll fulfill his purposes and be the best for us, he will answer. Nevertheless, even though he'll do that, and we read this and we understand that, nevertheless, when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? And I think what that means is just people fully trusting him. Not just in a ceremonial way at church with the right doctrines and the right words, But are those words being lived out in our experience? Do we find ourselves in dependence on him and subject to his will? If that's the case, men are going to be praying with anticipation, with confidence. But if that's not the way it is, and it's just ceremonial prayers, once here, once there, once here, and then dismiss. Or here comes the food. Well, we need to pray now. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a time for prayer. There isn't. But are those prayers? Is your heart at a place where when there's food on the table and you pray for it, you understand what a rich blessing you're experiencing right now? The problem is we've experienced for as long as we can remember. Having food on the table is no big deal. Well, it is some places. Some places people wake up in the morning and their prime object isn't how much money they're going to make or this or that. What can I get my children to eat? What can I provide for them for this day? Because they don't have anything there. Well, that's not us. It doesn't have to be us to appreciate what we have. We don't have to be poor and get fed once in a while to get appreciation for food. I hope not. But when we pray, is our prayer really, thank you, Father, for the food? We know that what we're experiencing right now is not what is throughout the world. Thank you that our children are around the table and safe and haven't been kidnapped and put into a military. We can say those things, but to really stop and think what we're enjoying, thank you that we can come together on the Lord's Day like this and sit here and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, without people breaking the doors down and taking us off to prison. Now, I know I'm making a radical evaluations. All I'm trying to do is talk about prayer. Prayer can become almost meaningless words, even though the words themselves have a deep, deep meaning and should be very, I want to say grave, not grave, important and pregnant with meaning. And I feel like sometimes in my prayers, the words are just nice words that I've learned, and you say them, and then, amen, we get up, and our minds are all over the place. Rather than consider what we're saying, consider who we're saying it to, consider what we expect, consider just how blessed we are of all the peoples in the earth. So that when we pray, I don't mean to weep because you have some beans to eat. I'm talking about just consider. But you know something? Thank you. Thank you for this food. Do you realize what we're going to eat after this message? I don't know what we're going to eat, but I know there'll be plenty of it. And we're going to thank God for it. Good. But when you do, when you go to take the first forkful, stop and think. Just stop and think. Now, I'm not trying to be a bleeding heart. I'm just talking about prayer to the Father. The Father's given us so much we don't even need to ask him for. We're busy thanking him for what we're getting. That keeps us busy. We don't have to ask him for food. One day we might, but not right now. But prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The implied meaning to me is, if we don't, or we pay hollow prayers that aren't prayers indeed, we are going to faint. I faint. Fail. Just get tight. Irritated that this didn't work the way I thought. Or I lost this, or whatever. If you don't want to faint, you've got a God. got a Father in heaven. You can pray to him. And the highest thing is that when we can pray to him, knowing he loves us, and we don't get what we asked for, can we just say, well, blessed be God, who has not seen fit to put into my life what I asked for. I know one thing, and it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to have it possess your heart. I know one thing, that if it was spiritually good for me, I would have it. Or maybe it's not quite that. Maybe it wouldn't be good for the family. Maybe it wouldn't be good for the church. Who knows? I don't know that. But I know we have a Father in heaven that loves, cares, and he answers prayers. What would you construe as an answer to prayer? I mean, what, like with yes, no, later, or never? But if you asked for something, would you take it as an answer to prayer if it says, son, never. I'll never give you that. Well, you give it to other people. I know a brother paid for that and he got it. Or later, son, later. Or yes, or no. You want your children to accept that's coming from love for you. You do that to your children. You say, son, I would never want you to see you with something like that. I would never give that to you. Or, you know something, son? That's a good idea. I think I'm going to do that. Or, I think you're just a little too young for that. We can see ourselves doing that, can't we? And we don't think there's anything lack of love because the child's disappointed. We expect them not to really understand it. They don't see quite what we see. Well, stop and think about God. He knows us perfectly. He knows how things are going to be perfectly. And he wants you to grow up whole and healthy, and he sends us into your life or takes us out of your life, or you pray and sincere prayer and he listens and he just goes, no, we can't do that. And we want our children, if we want our children to keep the smile on their face even when we say never. It's very hard for them to do because it's a disappointment. Do you think we're like that sometimes? Yeah, but I'll tell you something. If God would give you what you wanted all the time, I don't think we'd be in very good shape. But anyways, we don't have to worry about that because that's not what he does. One of the things that hinder prayer, I think, is the... stiff upper lip thing where we don't really want to say that we're not satisfied or that we have desires. You know, a virtue that helps in prayer, I believe, is true humility. Not what passes for humility. We say, oh, I'm not that way, you know, I can't handle things, and you know, get somebody else or something else like that. A phony humility. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I've said this before here, I know you know it, but False humility tells us not to think of ourselves, excuse me. Tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but think realistically. Okay, are any of you in here carpenters? You know how to carpenter? Okay, there's a couple here. Proud people raising their hands say they know how to do carpentry work. Brother Wolf, you work in the ER. You know how to treat emergency cases that come in. Yeah, he's not going to fall for it. He's going. Yeah, but wouldn't that be foolish if I was up here? Well, I better watch this one. If I'm up here and I have a heart attack and fall down, I hope, and somebody says, does anybody know how to do resuscitation or this or that? And Wolf, being humble, wouldn't want to come up because it would be kind of showing off. What would you think of that? Say, Wolf, go up, help the man. Oh, well, okay. That's false humility, and that's way exaggeration. Can't even hardly relate to that. But humility is thinking of ourselves the way we ought to think. And don't let your humility get in the way of what God calls you to. We're going to have an ordination here shortly, aren't we? Deacon. Whose judgment are you going to trust? God's judgment, if he lays your name on the people's hearts here? You say, oh, well, I'm just not worthy of that. I can't do that kind of thing. Maybe you can't. But can you trust that God will not lay that on you unless he's going to show you how to do it and give you the grace to do it? That's false, you know. False humility is when we take ourselves down where we can't even be of use. But anyways, that's 2 Peter. Don't get excited. Verse 5 is only like a prelude. It's not anything I'm going to talk about a whole lot. Likewise, you young, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. That's always been an interesting last little phrase there. God resisteth the proud. He doesn't just stop them and knock them down. It's almost like he wants you to learn, and you're trying to go this way, and he doesn't want you to go that way. He just puts a pressure on you. It gets hard to go. It's not going smoothly, and things are going wrong. He just resists you, the proud. But he gives grace unto the humble, okay? Then, if you'll look at the punctuation there, follow me in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Colon. That means we're not quite finished yet. It's going to shift a little bit, but we're not finished. We need to get the next thought, too. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's one of the reasons that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Casting all your care, all our anxiousness, all our frustration, putting that on God and say, you know better than I do, God, what I'm able to do and not do. You know the effect it'll have on me, the spiritual effect and the natural effect. I've made my petition. Lord, that's more than what I can handle. You take it and give to me what you want me to have. We just submit ourselves under his mighty hand and allow him to work what he wants to work. Casting all your care upon him. And the beautiful, just those last five words are so beautiful. For he careth for you. That's what sustains children when they get things they don't understand. No, they don't like what mom and dad said. No, they think it's not even right. But they know something. They know that the parents have a little better vision than what I do, but it still don't feel good. But I do know that they care for me, and what they've done is for my good. Humility. If we can't cast our care upon him, if we can't humble ourselves before God, if we can't humble ourselves before God and pray always, how are we going to humble ourselves amongst each other? And we can go through certain routines. You know, we can wash each other's feet at communion, and we can say humble things. But can we really be humble truly with each other if we aren't humbling ourselves before God? I rather doubt that, don't you? And God's idea, I think, of humbling ourselves before him is recognizing who he is, and as his children, casting our care upon him, saying, Dad, Father in heaven, this is happening to me. I'm becoming anxious and fretful. Lord, show me how to do this through your way. And I think he will. Philippians 4:6. Be careful. Or anxious, be careful for nothing. What's that mean? You ever careful about something? Do any of you ever get careful? A little anxious about things? How's this going to work out? What's going to happen now? What happens if it is the end of the world? What happens if all these storms and things that are coming up and all these massacres in the United States are foretelling the end is right here for us? If not the end of the world, maybe the end of all the things that we have. Religious freedom and prosperity and food and all those things. Maybe this is foretelling God's judgment. You hear these things. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't, but we feel ourselves getting nervous. That's why men ought to pray always, lest they faint, lest they do something foolish because of what they're seeing and what they're hearing. If it is the end, or just the end of the United States, you're still going to be you. God's still going to be God. Maybe the comfort level will go down. Maybe the freedom level will go down. Maybe it'll be physical things. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Nobody here. That's why men ought to pray always. And look up. He knows. Not only knows, but he can do whatever he pleases to do. Good place to pray, isn't it? That's one of the reasons men should pray always. Be careful for nothing. Don't. If I'm having a problem and I share it and say, look, I'm having a problem with my old, and I am. My mind is not the same. I mean, I can walk into a room to get something and make the mistake of thinking about something else while I'm walking or getting a room, and all of a sudden here I am in a living room. What am I going to do here? Why did I come in here? I had to sit in the, well, let's see. I said, oh yeah, that book, and then get the book and go out. And that happens sometimes. I don't get the answer. I can get up here and talk and share. I didn't use to use a whole lot of notes. But I, as you well know, I go off on rabbit trails. And I go off on a rabbit trail, get to the end of that trail, and don't know how to get home again. Where was I? And sometimes the rabbit trail is so obscure you can't even get follow it back to where you were. So, anyways, that comes with the territory, I imagine, getting old. Be careful in nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If you see something in me or I confess something to you and say, you pray for me because of this and that and the other thing, don't just come up to me and say, well, the Bible says for you to be careful for nothing. Well, I'll tell you something. There's a lot in the world that if you're not praying, what we just talked about, just looking at the United States and thinking, this may be a harbinger of the end, as the United States as we know it. Well, it might be. But your answer to the anxiety is to get your eye. You can look at it. You can, go to the news things and read all about it. It's interesting. But instead of internalizing all that stuff and starting getting anxious and tight, pray. And you can say, pray to God to stop it. Pray to God to make it happen quickly or go away or whatever. But commit it to him and then rest under him. It's going to work for the good of the children. If people would storm in here right now because they don't want Christians praying and kill us. That's not a very nice thought. Oh, I don't know. I think that wouldn't be too bad. What's going to happen if they kill us? Huh? We'll go to heaven. I would much rather that than come in and be put under servitude in a, chain around my leg breaking rock or something. I wouldn't be able to last. It would be a slow, But anyways, it's immaterial. The thing is, we just take it to God and say, look, it looks like this, Father. Is this what's happening or what's going to happen? And it doesn't make any, he's probably not going to tell you, but he will tell you one thing. I'm glad you're praying. I'm glad you brought it here. Because this is where it belongs. Don't let your heart be anxious. I'm in control. Isn't that what you need to know? That nothing's haywire? One of the things that gets us upset the most in your home or in your business is when things like, you think you have things running smoothly, and all of a sudden it looks like things aren't in your control anymore. Things are going haywire. People are saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing, and I told them this. And we're losing control. Well, the fact is, there's very little you have control about, especially things like that. So why? Don't get anxious. Give it to the Lord. But to tell somebody just not to be anxious isn't going to work, because we're going to be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Well, who wrote this? Somebody that was sitting in an easy chair somewhere before a nice warm fire with a hot chocolate? Who wrote that? What was the situation that was written in? It was written to the Philippians. Who wrote that? Paul. What circumstances was he in? Did you say prison? Probably so. Yeah. Actually, the Philippians is where he had the experience of being beaten. Remember? Beaten, put in stocks in the center of the prison. And what did he do? Oh, this is terrible. I don't know if I ever get out of here. What did he do? Come on now, you know the Bible. What did he do? Huh?
Sang.
Well, that's true. He sang. It's one of my little pet things. If you read the Bible, it puts prayer first, then singing. We usually think, well, I'll sing and it'll cheer me up. Well, that's true. That happens. But not for Paul. Paul prayed. I shouldn't say it that way. Prayer is listed first, then the singing. And really, there's something in that When song comes from a heart that is prayed and holding daddy's hand, child will swing much sweeter if he's holding your hand. Gotcha. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, he was in this situation. And this is his advice. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's just a little pattern when I'm talking about praying always. This is what we're talking about. Prayers, expressing your worship to God and praise to God. Supplications, general asking, requests. This would be my suggestion, God, like he needs our suggestions. But that's what prayer is, unburdening your heart. And hopefully when you unburden your heart, it's more than just materialistic concerns or reputation concerns. Just unburdening our heart, the anxiety we feel. And Lord, I just want to tell you about it and submit myself under your hands. I know all things are in your control. Ephesians 6 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. That's what we learned from the little one back in Luke. Perseverance. You even do that with your children. They're not pestering. Well, they don't mean to be pestering you. They just have a desire that they really want you to hear. And they talk to you. And if you give them an answer like, well, I want to consider that, you can be sure the little fellow will be back around shortly. Won't give you a whole lot of time to consider. Now, if you tell them, no, son, that's not where we're going to go. That wouldn't work good for you. Or we can't really afford to do that. That usually settles the question. But perseverance and that which you feel you need. Lord, I want a deeper walk with you. I think he's going to answer that. But you might not like the way he answers it, because he might bring some tough things into your life. We talk a lot of times, we talk about healings, physical healings. We say, where are those miracles? Why don't we see the Holy Spirit just healing people here and there? What do you think the answer would be? Why do you think he does that? Well, your news for you, he does. Sometimes he uses the doctor. Sometimes he doesn't. But yeah, he's interested in health. You're concerned about your health. I think that's something to pray about, don't you? Yeah. Or relationships. Maybe you can't see your way through. You can pray about it. Church situations. You can pray about that. But in the prayer, we need to be willing to be where we're supposed to be and let God be in charge of all things. I'd just like to close with a thought. I'm not going to turn there, and I won't quote it, right? But in Philippians, where Paul talks about, and he's the one we're reading, inspired by God, and he says, not as though I attained or apprehended, that's which I was apprehended for. He says, but I press, reaching forth, forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forth, I press. I really hope that describes your condition, that I haven't attained, or we haven't attained. But we reach forth, forgetting those things that are behind, the defeats and also the victories. Today's today. And reaching forth and wanting to get closer to God and more in accordance with His will. That's why men ought to pray always for all things and allow God to be God and us to be His children and us to be His church. You ever hear churches say Mark Miller's church or David Brousseau's church? Well, we do that so we understand what we're talking about. But the church is the church of Christ. And the sooner we act that out in truth and understand that and allow Him to direct the church, the better off we're going to be.